going to talk about something tonight that's very personal on my heart. And we're going to conclude our talk tonight with that personal story that I shared with you the other evening that I was going to share this week. And I'm going to share that with you, but first I want to share some other things to set the stage for that personal story this evening. Little review, if you don't mind, for those of you that have come back. Maybe you weren't here this morning, maybe you weren't here last evening. It'll sort of bring you up to date on what we've talked about so far and help us to, again, kind of settle in to some of the concepts that we've been talking about. And by the way, I would like to thank those of you who have not missed a meeting so far and have dared to endure so far. I really do appreciate the fact that so many of you have come back this afternoon, because I know that Satan has been doing a number on a number of you. And I know that he's told some of you in your own heart, this is not where you need to be. That you don't need to come and listen to this man talk, because you might have to change your life. In fact, you can't change your life by yourself. We talked about that today. The only thing you can do is choose to let God do it. But you've got to make the choice. And that's what Satan doesn't want to happen. Tonight we're going to be talking about something very intimate, very personal. Does it really matter whose hand you hold? Does it really now? Young fellows are always looking for a fresh young hand to hold other than their own. Young ladies, it seems, are always walking about seeking some man to hold their hand. Perhaps that's the games we play among ourselves. All of us go through it. In fact, today as I was thinking and praying about tonight's presentation, I thought that perhaps most of you are struggling even today with some of the same things that most of us, your older peers, have struggled with. In fact, I have come to conclude that possibly, I may be wrong on this, but possibly one of the reasons why we older peers sometimes don't talk very straight to you as our younger peers is because we're embarrassed to let you know that we've made some mistakes along the way. Perhaps one of the reasons why your mom and dad don't talk to you really straight is because they've made some real mistakes in their life, and if they told you that you should not do this, you might ask, well, didn't you ever do that? Now, you'd never dare ask that. Some of you might, I don't know. But some moms and dads won't run the risk of correcting you in those intimate areas. They just hope and pray that you won't get messed up like maybe they got messed up. So we don't talk about those things. And folks, the very first night that we met here, I said that we need to learn to trust each other so that we can become vulnerable with one another and ultimately respect each other and love each other. Love always has a measure of vulnerability to it. And you can't love without trusting. So tonight I'm going to be vulnerable with you, and I'm going to share something with you that is a very embarrassing situation in my ministry. But I think I've talked about some things in your life already that have been embarrassing to you. And even though you haven't shared with me and said, yes, Pastor, I've been involved in that, I've experienced that, and I've hurt as a result of that, I think I've hit some very sensitive areas. And I think it was evident today when I saw a number of people walking out of the tent today. And they weren't walking out because they had to go to the bathroom. I know that, because you're not little boys and girls anymore. They walked out of here, and the look on their face told me why they were leaving. And again, that's why I say, I thank God you came back. And I've been praying today that those who walked out will come back, and that God will not let you go. And that God will bring you back until you have made a decision that your life might be secure with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about real issues. We're talking about life and death issues. And we have to learn to be vulnerable with one another and acknowledge and admit that we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We don't need to glorify the sin. We need to acknowledge it. We need to apologize for it. And then we need to get on with our life. But let us as adults, as superior, and I say that only in that we're older in that sense, okay? So us as your older peers, forgive us for not being open and honest with you. But we're scared. We're not certain that we can trust you to handle our fears that we have and our mistakes that we've made. So this week I'm daring to trust you. And I ask that you will also, by God's grace, learn to trust that what I'm saying is from the depths of my heart, because I, by God's grace, love you. I don't know you, but I love God's kids. I choose to be one of them. I'm not that far removed from you, but I have chosen to dedicate my life to rescuing kids before Satan destroys them forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for tonight and for the privilege we have of being open. Father, tonight as we are open, I pray that you will also open our eyes once again that we might see that you really care, that you really, really do care for us. And Father, help us to also understand that whether we're youth or whether we're young men or older men, we all have the same struggles. We all have the same battles. We all have the same temptations, and all of us have fallen. I pray that you'll help us, Father, to find answers while we're still young, so that we can avoid some of the mistakes and some of the pitfalls that some of us older individuals have gone through. Help us to have the courage, Father, to step out as young men and women and be different than us older peers who didn't listen to our older peers when we were kids. Father, make this your generation of youth that will go through the days ahead for this church. Tonight, I don't think there's probably a half a dozen kids in this tent that have a clue what's coming out of this church. When I look at Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham prayed, Lord, if there's just 10, will you save it? He felt satisfied there might be 10. You destroyed it. There weren't 10 in the entire city. So, Father, tonight there may not even be any youth in this tent that even has any idea of what's about to break upon this church as an overwhelming surprise when the bottom of everything falls out. So, God, help us while we still have time to apply our hearts unto wisdom that we might be ready for what's soon to come upon this church and upon your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. I look at this crazy clock, and I have so much to share. I wish we could talk till 10 o'clock tonight. So much. I only have 17 hours to be with you. Wow, that's a long time. Folks, it isn't nearly enough time to share what's on my heart. However, let's begin and not waste any more time. Tomorrow morning we're going to be talking about abusive parents and mental cruelty. Please keep your parents away tomorrow. Will you do that? We don't want them here. I'm just kidding. If they insist on coming, that's all right. We'll let them sit in the back. They can have the back rows. Tomorrow morning, abusive parents and mental cruelty. Again, perhaps you've noticed that each one of the titles have sort of a dual meaning. Even though tonight we're talking about, does it matter whose hand you hold, and we can talk about guys and gals, it has another application you're going to see in our closing story tonight. Abusive parents is going to have a little different twist than what you're imagining tonight. So just count on that. It's not going to be exactly what you're probably thinking. Before we get into tonight's story on does it really matter on whose hand you hold or whose hand you hold, let me take just a moment, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, and review what we've found so far in our studies together. Friday night, you'll recall we talked about being vulnerable, about learning to trust each other, and I've shared a little bit about that with you here tonight. Sabbath morning, we discovered that every one of us were adopted by God, that we were chosen to be saved in His kingdom and invited to rule with Him as priests and kings. Sabbath night, we discovered that we needed to exchange our parents. And if you parents in the back are here and have kids, don't panic about that. We're not talking about you. We're talking about Adam and Eve. We need to exchange them and accept our new parent, or parents, the triune Godhead. This morning, we discovered that the seed of Adam and Eve is very much alive in us, and that we are controlled by our sinful, fallen human nature, and that's why church is so boring. Because the carnal heart is enmity toward God and cannot be reconciled to God. The old nature must be destroyed. We also discovered this morning that unless we're willing to turn our backs 100% on our old carnal evil natures and accept the divine nature of Jesus by faith and be born again, we will die the second death. We will drink the cup that Jesus already drank for us in the garden and on Golgotha's hill. For we've learned that this week, and this morning in particular, that our old nature, born of blood and of the will of the flesh, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No exceptions for you or this preacher. We learned that we cannot improve or modify our old natures. So going to church is not going to make you a Christian any more than going into a stable will make you a horse. Doing all the right things in the right way at the right time will not save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And He must become your personal Savior from your own old nature that's going to destroy you. So you must give it to Him. Let Him take it and turn and let Him give you His divine nature and accept that by faith. We'll talk just a moment about that a little more. Let me share with you, if I may, as we come into tonight, let me share with you a couple of statements and bring it into tonight and show you in an illustration of what we're leading up to. I'd like to share with you first a couple of thoughts that dovetail with what we said in our morning presentation and then tie it in with the beginning of tonight, if I could. I'm reading again from the little book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, and I'm reading from pages 143, then back to 142, and then back to page 61 and 62. So I'm reading backwards, if you don't mind, just for a moment. But it does make sense, believe it or not. It says, the only hope for us in Nova Scotia, right here at this camp meeting, if we would overcome, is to unite our will to God's will and work in cooperation with Him. Guess how often? Hour by hour, day by day. I learned something about that. Wish I had time to tell you about it. Might allude to that later on this week, but we don't have time tonight. We cannot retain self, hold on to self, in other words, and yet enter the kingdom of God. If we ever attain unto holiness, it will be through the renunciation of self and the reception of the mind of Christ. Pride and self-sufficiency must be crucified. I didn't learn that lesson until a few years ago. In fact, I didn't even realize I had that big problem in my life. I thought I was pretty good as a pastor. I had served many, many years, and I thought I was pretty good. The Lord has a way of allowing us to fall. He has a way of allowing us to take a look at ourselves as we really are sometimes. And I'm going to share that with you in a bit. But notice, pride and self-sufficiency must be crucified. Are we willing to pay the price required of us? Are we willing to have our will brought into perfect conformity to the will of God? Until we are willing, the transforming grace of God cannot be manifest upon us. And that's why I'm suggesting, as I did the first night, that one of the reasons why your grandparents are more religious sometimes than your own parents is because they've reached the until. In other words, they've come to a point in their life where they've tried everything under the sun to try and get their act together, and they're still having problems. And finally, they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, what's it all about? And finally, the Lord gives them a little wisdom in trusting Him. They lay self aside and become content and happy in their life. They find peace and security, which they've been fighting for all their life. A couple more little statements. The victory is not won without much earnest prayer, without the humbling of self at every step. Our will is not to be forced into cooperation with divine agencies, but it must be voluntarily submitted. We talked about that this morning. God will not force you. He only invites you. Were it possible to force upon you a hundredfold greater intensity, the influence of the Spirit of God, it would not make you a Christian, a fit subject for heaven. And yet we have hundreds of people today praying that the Holy Spirit will just take them and somehow change them and just miraculously force them, as it were. And God won't do that. Even if He came in a hundredfold greater force, the Holy Spirit did tonight on this tent, it wouldn't transform your life. Young people, what needs to happen is you simply need to yield your life totally, unreserved, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the will, I'm reading from page 61 now, it is through the will that sin retains its hold upon us. I choose to sin. I like what one of my friends, Dick O'Phil, once said, and he said it a number of times, no man, no woman falls into sin. You ever heard the expression, oh, I made a mistake, I goofed, I sinned? No man, no woman falls into sin. He said, we walk into sin. We choose to sin. Sin is an action on our part that we make an intelligent decision. I'm going to do it anyway. Mom says, don't do it. Dad says, don't do it. Drop dead, we say. And the one that drops dead is us. They're trying to save us. And we're trying to kill us. The will must be submitted. Now, by the way, I find that Satan can't control the will unless you yield it to him, or unless you withhold, which is my story tonight, I found out, unless you withhold something in your own life and fail to yield it to God, it gives Satan a foothold in your life so that he then can possess your will. And young people, that is frightening. Only through the surrender of the will to God is it possible for Jesus to impart life to us. If you cling to self, refuse to yield your will to God, you're choosing death. To sin wherever found, whether it's in this pastor or whether it's in you or your mom or dad, God is a consuming fire. If you choose sin and refuse to separate from it, that's the old man, that's the old parent. The presence of God which consumes sin must consume you if you retain the old man, if you don't put him to death. It will require a sacrifice to give yourself to God. But it is a sacrifice of the lower for the higher. That's the spiritual, remember, for the flesh, the earthly for the spiritual, the perishable for the eternal. God does not design that our will should be destroyed. Please listen to this. This thrilled me when I read it not long ago and finally understood what it said. I used to be paranoid that if I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would take control and somehow He would do things through me and with me that I didn't want to do. Listen to this. God isn't that kind of a God. You can walk away from Him anytime you want. How different with Satan. Once you yield your will to him, you don't walk away from the devil. You become his, and he claims you as his. But you can walk away from God anytime you want. Listen to this. God does not design that our will should be destroyed, for it is only through the exercise, that we can accomplish what he would have us do. Our will is to be yielded or given to Jesus, that we may receive it again from Jesus, purified and refined, and so linked in sympathy with the divine that he can pour through us the tides of his love and power. However bitter and painful this surrender may appear to be to the willful, wavered heart, yet it is profitable for thee. Ellen says that living is easy once you're dead. Once you die to the old man, living is easy. The hardest struggle you'll ever find is to let go of that old thing that you like in your life. The old man gives you pleasure. Moment by moment, he stimulates you. But he never gives you peace. He never gives you rest. He never gives you love. He never gives you joy. He never gives you total satisfaction. You always have to have another fix. The old man is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. You've experienced it. You know what I'm talking about. But sin is only pleasurable to the carnal heart. Sin is never pleasurable to the spiritual man. Sin is repulsive to the spiritual man. The spiritual man cannot stand in the presence of sin without withdrawing from it because he knows what it does to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the carnal heart loves it. And that's why I said this morning, and I believe with all my heart, that if you're carnal, you can't stand religion. You can't stand church. You can't stand religious meetings. That's a pretty serious situation to be in. We've laid a foundation so far this week that I would suggest is extremely important. For until we've been born again, young people, we are still under the power of the evil one. Until we have laid everything on the line, withholding nothing from God, we will never be free from the power that binds us. I'd like to share with you a couple of statements this evening that I've run across from the spirit of prophecy that gives me a little indication of what Satan is up to and how he works. In Desire of Ages, page 746, I read an interesting statement that at Calvary, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was somebody in the audience that was there in human form. Do you know who I might be suggesting was there? It was Satan. The satanic majesty of Satan had transformed himself into human form. He was standing there at the cross, near Jesus, looking up into his face, and I can picture him being the one who led the taunting. He was the one who led the cheering. Satan in human form. It's a powerful statement. Ellen tells us that from time to time, Satan appears on the earth. Interesting. His angels also appear in human form. In fact, as I've read, Ellen, it appears that angels in human form are in virtually every city of the world. Pugwash is no exception. I have a hunch that Satan's angels mingle with humanity, and humanity does not know it. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Didn't know it was an angel. I would like to suggest that perhaps you have looked upon an angel from God and never realized that you had seen him. In volume 1 of the Testimonies, 296, we read that he, Satan, sometimes comes in the form of a lovely young person. Ellen also says that he's worshipped by deceived mortals. You know, Revelation says that before Jesus returns that the whole world will worship the dragon, as well as the beast. The dragon is Satan. And I've wondered, how in the world could the whole world worship him? Unless, of course, it's when he appears as Christ. And I don't think that's what it's necessarily talking about. I believe that Satan is being worshipped today and enjoys the worship he gets from human beings. I believe that many of his angels are being worshipped today by Seventh-day Adventist teens and those in their early 20s that have no concept of who they're worshiping at all. You see, in volume 5 of the Bible Commentary, page 1106, we're told that Satan will not only appear in human form, but he will also impersonate Jesus Christ. So I'm suggesting from what I read that Ellen tells us and warns us that Satan is going to come in the last days and be visible from time to time on this earth as a human being. That his angels will transform themselves into marvelous workers. In fact, Paul said in the book of Corinthians that Satan will transform himself into an angel of light, right? And no wonder, for even his ministers are transformed into angels as ministers of righteousness. I wish I had a couple more hours to share with you the story of the secret behind the secret rapture. Some of you as Seventh-day Adventists might say, what in the world is the secret rapture? The great evangelical world are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ as a rapture. If I had time to share the whole story with you, I think you as Seventh-day Adventists would be very amazed, because it might very well be someday that Satan might pull one off. And how could he do it? Very simply, if what Ellen says is true, and I believe that it is, for it seems to harmonize with the Word of God very, very keenly and sharply, I believe that all Satan would have to do is pull all of his imps back at one time. Thousands of young people, nice, handsome-looking young people, and some that aren't quite so handsome as far as the older generations are concerned, because some of them may be leading rock groups today. Some of them may be writing the music. Talked about that, Rob, the other night. They might be writing the music. For you see, there was an individual once upon a time that was given the gift of writing music. Are you aware of that? Think you should have been. He was Lucifer. He was the high one, the lifted up one. He was the one that was exalted in heaven. He was the highest archangel there was. He was the one who sat close to God. He was the one that was honored among all the angels. He was the one that wrote the choir music, if you please, for the heavenly choir. He was the one that wrote the music for the orchestra. And when he came to this earth, it was his melodious voice, Ellen says, that captivated the senses of Eve. his melodious voice. I'm suggesting again, young people, if you'll study music, you'll discover that music is one of the hypnotic means that Satan uses to put his trance upon the minds of young people so that into their mind he can pour all kinds of his heresy and his philosophy until he grasps hold of their will and they no longer can get away. Music. Satan knows how to use it. He once praised God by it, but today he uses his own angels, I'm suggesting, in human form on this earth to write music and to perform music in mass so that thousands and thousands of young people are brought under his hypnotic control and spell so they do things even out of control that they themselves later look back and say, why did I do it? Why? Because they yielded their will to Satan and never knew they had done it. Now, young people, that's terrible, and I'm here to warn you about it, but I want you to know you're not alone, because I myself have been deceived, probably more than once. So I'm not just trying to slap you in the face, not at all. I'm trying to warn you, and I'm trying to let you know, hey, somebody's out there to get you. Somebody's out there to destroy you. And he comes in human form. Sometimes he comes as a beautiful young man, a handsome-looking young man. And I would like to suggest he comes in all colors. I know he can also be black, because when my mother was a young woman, she told me the story as a little boy that Satan someday was going to appear on the earth, and I've never forgotten that. So I've always tried to stay away from those places where Satan might get a foothold in my life. She told me a story that before I was born of one of her friends who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and they buried this woman's little baby. She had died. And they buried her, just a tiny little baby, hardly a year or so old. And my mother's girlfriend, who had just lost this baby, just buried the baby and come home from the funeral, my mother's girlfriend went into the little nursery where her little baby had been just hours before. And there she wanted to look and meditate for a moment and think back, and as she opened the bedroom door to do so, she saw her little baby standing in the crib. Her little arms were outstretched, and she cooed for her mama. And her mama began to rush toward her little baby and stopped. And there she had to make a decision. What she saw in the crib was her child. Same clothes that she was just buried in. Same baby. Everything there. Her arms outheld. Those little chubby arms. Those little tiny fingers. Her eyes bright, alive, alert. The mother stopped and said, "You are not my child. My child is dead. You are of the other world." And as she watched the baby changed color in front of her and turned charcoal black. And it disappeared like that. I never forgot the story. So I simply say that Satan comes in all colors. Red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight, too. Because he's out to destroy everyone he can. When Michael Jackson says that he has no control over who writes the music that he writes, that he has no control over it, that it just comes to him. Folks, we should be very careful as to where the source is. I have a tape on it. You might want to get it sometime. Music, Demons, and the New Age. And I talk about it in there. And I quote some statements direct from Michael Jackson. Some of you need to get the tape from American Cassette Ministries and listen to it. Might do your heart some good to prepare yourself for what Satan might be doing right now. I'm suggesting that some of the plaques that we have on our wall, some of the pictures, the foldouts that we have on our wall, may not be human beings at all, young people. I'm suggesting you might be looking at a demon in human form that someone has made into a picture on your wall. And we have Seventh-day Adventist youth today worshiping Satan, and he gloats because they're giving him honor and him praise because they are on his wall, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not angry with you. I simply want to inform you that that's what's happening today. Satan is out to destroy, if possible, the very elect. Satan came to Jesus Christ in the wilderness. We're told in 1T, page 293, as a beautiful young man. young people, Satan picked Jesus up. I don't know how it happened. Satan picked Jesus up one day and took him physically to the top of a great big temple. And after Jesus didn't fall, quite literally, for his temptation, then he took him again physically and took him to a mountaintop, and there he gave him the whole world to see. How he did that to Jesus, I have no idea. I've wondered about it for a long time. But what I'm saying is that even Jesus himself seemed to be under the power and the control of a demonic force, so that Jesus had to see it. He had to hear it. He had to listen. I'm suggesting that if it happened to Jesus, it might even happen to you, that you and I sometimes might see things that we don't want to see. We might hear things we don't want to hear. Now, if we haven't put ourselves in that position, then God can see us through it. If we willingly walk on the territory where Satan is manifesting himself, then woe, woe, woe unto any of us. None of us are that foolish, I hope. Young people, Satan is out to deceive, if possible, who? The very elect. I considered myself as a pastor, perhaps one of those. I thought that maybe I was strong enough where I could handle Satan's temptations. In the book Great Controversy 559, I read that those who oppose the teachings of spiritualism are assailing not men alone, but Satan and his angels. They have entered upon a contest against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. What I'm simply saying is that a few years ago, as a pastor who spoke much against Satan and how he worked, I figured that I could just walk into his territory and rebuke him, and he would flee. It wasn't until some time later that I went back and understood what I had underlined years before, that those who oppose the teachings of spiritualism are assailed, not by men alone, but rather by the whole host of Satan and his angels. They do not like to be identified. And anybody who dares to identify how Satan works becomes a special target of Satan. I wish I would have really understood that and believed that. But I didn't. And young people, I fell into a trap, just like some of you fall into traps. I'd like to share a statement with you from God's Word first, before I share that story with you. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul warned us, and I've read it many times, perhaps you've memorized it, but it's good for us to think about it again this evening before the story. Does it matter whose hand you hold? Yes, it does. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You see, you can't just put on a little bit. You can't have the old man and the new man too. You've got to let go of the old man, take totally the new man. You must stand totally with Jesus Christ, with the whole armor of God, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, again he repeats it, that you will be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all sinners. There's two or three points that are extremely important. One, we must surrender ourselves totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. That I hadn't done. Another point is that it's extremely important. We must pray at all times. And we must study the Word of God. I neglected the study of the Word of God. But I spent a lot of time in prayer. One will not suffice for the other. We must study and fortify the mind. And we must pray and talk, communicate with God hourly and daily. You see, once you become a Christian, it's not sufficient to sort of hang it on the wall and then go on about your merry life. Because the old man that dies lives again. You see, at one time I thought if I got rid of the TV until I got born again, then once I was born again I could get the TV back. And I did that two or three times, Jim. I got born again, got the TV, and then couldn't control it, and I thought, well, I wasn't quite born again, so I'd get rid of it, and I got another one. I went back and forth two or three times on that. You guys have never done anything like that, but I did. The last time I had the TV, I finally gave it to the Lord. Literally, I took it to church, gave it to them, so it's a monitor for the church now to watch Christian videos and things along that line that are on weight reducing and all that kind of stuff, stop smoking clinics, and so on and so forth. So the Lord has it. I figure if anybody can control it, He can. I know I can. But I discovered, folks, that the old man can still be resurrected in this man any moment of any day. Any moment of any day. I want you to catch that. Being born again does not guarantee you will never fall again. When you're born again, it simply puts you in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where now your will has been empowered by Him. Your will now has His touch of divinity, if you please. He takes our will, He sanctifies it, He molds it, He develops it, He nurtures it, He empowers it, He gives it back to us, and He says, now use it. For divinity and humanity are now coupled together, and we become an impregnable force against the powers of darkness, providing we remain in that relationship. But any time you want to choose to do your own thing, you may do it. And the moment we separate our will from God's will, and we will to do something bad, God does not hold us back. You may do it. And I discovered that we can resurrect that old man anytime we want to. We can still watch bad movies anytime we want to. That's why elders in churches still do it. That's why pastors in churches still do it. That's why deacons and deaconesses in churches still do it. And I dare say, yes, even inside of the Seventh-day Adventist church as well. Because some of us feel that God doesn't see us. Some of us feel that God will compensate because, after all, I'm the deacon of the church. But woe unto young people if you ever do it. What I'm saying, folks, we're all tempted the same. Every one of you in this tent tonight are tempted the same as I'm tempted. Paul said that in Corinthians. There's no test, no trial, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to Pastor Santee. So if you feel, man, I'm having trouble, I got problems, I can't handle this test. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes? You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. There are going to be young people your age from probably this same area that's going to be in the kingdom, going to be in heaven. So why can't you? There are going to be pastors in heaven. So why can't I be there? No reason why we can't. Folks, there are going to be people in heaven just like you. Why can't you be there? No reason why you can't, unless you don't want to be, unless you choose not to be. So we need to make a decision in our mind to choose to be there. But there are some hang-ups, three basic hang-ups that we have. And I'd like to share those with you tonight before our story as we conclude. How can we keep from being deceived is a question I ask, and the answer is very simply, by constantly, hourly, day by day, yielding our will to Jesus in all three areas of temptation. Now, there are only three basic areas of temptation, which under those three come all categories of all tests, trials, and temptations. I'd like to suggest them to you. It's the same three that Jesus had. 1 John 5, verses 15 and 16, tells us what those temptations are. I'd like to read those to you, if I could, just for a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's the old man. See, that's the old carnal nature that loves that. But God can't have you and have the old man at the same time. One has to go. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." In John chapter 17 and verse 14, you'll remember Jesus prayed for His disciples not to take them out of the world, but rather to keep them, right, from the world. There are three major sins under which all sin, I believe, can be placed. Number one is the lust of the flesh, which is appetite and passion. Perverted. Not wrong to be hungry. Okay, there's not a sin to be hungry. Appetite's good, and even passion is good. It's perverted passion, it's perverted appetite that is bad. Lust of the eye. What is that? That simply means the love of the world. Jesus saw all the kingdoms of the world displayed before Him to tempt Him, to test Him. That's what you see when you see rock groups. That's what you see when you see the stretched limousine. That's what you see when you see the lovely swimming pools and all the beautiful homes. That's what you see when you see your young girl stars, what they wear, whether it's leather, whether it's chains, whether it's earrings, whether it's a special necklace, whether it's special shoes for the guys that they have to have so they can jump higher than anybody else on the court. That's the love of the world. By the way, down in where we come from, down in the States there was a murder of a young man. They found out why the kid was murdered was because he had a special pair of tennis shoes on. Some of the rest of the boys on the block wanted, so they killed him and took his tennis shoes. That's love of the world. We don't even care about life. We're more concerned about the leather on the guy's feet. That's a real love of the world. The last one is the pride of life, self-worship and love of self. Any of these young people will give Satan a foothold or an advantage in our life. I didn't realize that when I went into this battle with a young girl, it didn't dawn on me that all the hosts of hell would turn against me. As Ellen White said in 559 of Great Controversy, that those who oppose the teaching of spiritualism will be assailed not by men alone, but by Satan and his angels. I don't think the full impact of what this was going to do on my ministry. I'm vulnerable with you at this point on, and I pray that I'll only share those things that will be valuable to you. For a lot of things happen, and I only want to share those things that you can identify with that might help you. A young girl came to me one day, said she wanted me to pray for her. She had felt that there were things in her life that she had not gained victory over, and she wanted special prayer. Now, backing up just for a moment, I want you to hear a little bit about my background. I had just come back from Europe. I had traveled in Europe with a personal friend of mine. At that time, a number of years ago, we were involved in a ministry called the Deliverance Ministry, where we prayed for individuals who had been in the occult movement, individuals who had messed with Ouija boards, crystal balls, and the like, where we demanded or commanded that the evil spirits leave these individuals. I saw things with my eyes and heard things with my ears that few probably of you have ever heard or seen, even though you too have probably seen demonic persons and never knew. I saw persons who were controlled by demons. I've heard the demons speak and scream. So my background was having some good experiences. At least for a while, they were all good experiences because all of the people were set free of demonic powers. Now, I'm going to go back a little more in my story so you'll see that there was a foothold in my life that Satan had an advantage on that I wasn't aware of. I was given 6 months to live while I was teaching at Okanagan Adventist Academy in British Columbia. Because of a mole on my back that burst open and began to bleed. I was 35 years of age, 3 little sons. The doctor said, "You have a malignant melanoma, one of the fastest growing skin cancers known to man. And it's mastitized, it's in the bloodstream obviously, and you have probably 6 months, and you'll be bidding this world goodbye." I faced death. And I've gone through the anger, the fear, and all of that. But something that happened later was even more fearful than that experience. I became angry at this denomination. Because as I handed in my resignation to quit teaching, I had taught, was a dean, had pastored, and in evangelism for 10 years. I had filled out the forms and I was dying now, and I was living in a country that was not my home country. I was a landed immigrant in Canada, but I was a resident in the United States. I had handed in my credentials basically to say I am simply retiring, or at least for 6 months to a year, whatever happens, we'll just go by that. Well, I filled out the forms for medication or medical benefits and all of that. They were all canceled. I never got a dime. I was welcomed on a little self-supporting school, and in that self-supporting school, I lived thinking I was going to die any time. I weighed, ultimately, I went down into 113 pounds. Sort of skin over bone. And I became angry inside because I felt that the brethren had let me down. I had no home. I had no money for a piece of land. I had given my life to the church. I had preached my heart out for years. I had struggled just like everybody else had struggled. But now I felt the brethren had rejected me. And so inside of my heart was a little bitterness, a little anger. Now you know that. From that independent school, which was under the umbrella of the conference, I was finally asked to leave. They had put up with us as a family for 18 months, but we weren't paying our own, and there were some other things, situation, we had to leave and get back to the United States, so we did. No place to go. It was during that time that a friend said, "Why don't you go with me to Europe?" And that was where I got into the deliverance ministry, and it was then that something happened inside of me that I didn't see at the time, but I see it today. It was pride. Just a little pride and self-sufficiency, the worship of self, that God has a way of paying back those that have hurt me. And so now I was going to have a gift that they didn't have. I was going to be able to cast out demons, and they couldn't do it. I was going to have a ministry, and even though I may never go back to minister in the organized church, I was going to have my own ministry. And so I began my own ministry, and we started our own tape ministry, and we had our own ministry, including deliverance ministry. There was a foothold that Satan had in my life. And I didn't realize it. So the young girl came to me. I had seen nothing but good things happen out of the deliverance ministry, and now this young girl asked if I would pray for her. No problem. No problem. I was sure of myself. I was filled with an element of pride and self-sufficiency and self-worth that I thought was very good. As I began to pray for the girl, a demon manifested itself. Her hand shot up into my face, and her fingernails were quite long, and they stopped right in front of my face and just wiggled like worms and like snakes and serpents that just wanted to claw my eyes out. And I had seen things like that before, so I wasn't panicked, and I rebuked the demonic force in it, and the hand immediately dropped back beside her. We had a very interesting experience with that young lady. But something happened as the hours went on. And I won't go into the details because it's not relevant. But the demonic power that I was praying against in that girl never left the girl. But at one point, while I was still praying for that girl, I was thrown to the floor. I had never had an experience like that in my life. And I was then under a power that absolutely was an incredible force. I remember that during some of that time, I could not physically lift myself from the floor. It was like somebody was laying on top of me completely from my little toes clear up the top of my head. I was pressed into the floor. I could not move. I cried out for my son to pray for me, who happened to be in the room at that time. And he was too tired to pray. He had no idea what I was going through. I didn't know if I'd even be able to say, "Pray for me again," the second time. During that strange event in my life, under the power of a satanic force, I was given an apparition, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what it was. It was like the heavens opened all of a sudden above me, something bright and clear and glorious. And it was like perhaps, some people call it self-talk. Maybe I was talking to myself. I heard a voice. Call it whatever you want. Simple voice that said, "Look up and take hold of my hand." I looked up the best I could. My eyes were closed. But as my eyes were closed, I saw two hands. One on the left, one on the right. Does it matter which hand you hold? It was like some force was drawing me in the direction of the bright light, saying, take my hand. I'll see you through this crisis in your life. There was another hand that came down, and obviously was one I didn't want. It was a dark hand. It was a hand that seemed to have lightning bolts around it. It just seemed to be, I'm after you, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to devour you. And it didn't take me long to make a decision as to which hand I wanted to take. And so I don't know if I reached up with my own physical hand. I don't know. All I know that I was crying out for that one hand. And I held on in my mind to that hand and concentrated on that hand with all that I was worth. During that time, a peace came over my body, a strange peace, a very strange peace, but I didn't have the pressure on me that I had before. I didn't have that feeling of suffocation as I'd had before. And I lay in that condition for some time. My wife, our three sons, some other friends laid me on a bed. I was in a semi-comatose state. Sort of in and sort of out, knowing everything that was going on, knowing everybody in the room, where they were and what they were doing. But my eyes were closed. It was like I had another sense that I could tell everything that was happening. It was a very strange experience. People began to come to the bed and prayed for me. Then I was told throughout this short period of time that certain things were going to happen. And they did. That my son was going to come into the room and he was going to tell somebody something that had just happened physically, miraculously. And then I would know that the voice that was speaking to me was God. After all, it was the hand that I chose. It was the right one, wasn't it? Time rushed on. Miracle after miracle took place during that strange experience. And yet I was still in that experience and I wanted out of it. I wanted to come back to reality. I wanted to come back to the real world. And then I was told that I would if I held on just a moment longer for a special person to pray. That special person entered the room a few moments later, began to pray. I was so thrilled because I knew as soon as that individual closed his prayer, the spell, whatever it was, would be lifted and I'd be free. The man closed his prayer, said amen, and nothing happened. And in my mind, immediately, it was like the sparks began to fly and I began to cry out, God, you promised. You promised that I could be free from this pressure and whatever's happening to my mind. You know what the voice said? Very gently, calmly. This is the tearing time. This is the tearing time. How many games do you play with voices like that? At the same time, maybe it was my own conscience, maybe it was the Holy Spirit. I'd like to believe it was the Holy Spirit. Suddenly just clearly spoke to my conscience or mind and said, open your eyes. You have been lied to. The Holy Spirit does not change its mind. That made sense. First thing that really came through that made sense. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell you something's going to happen and then doesn't happen. And then it seemed like a war instantly took place in the mind between two powers that began to control. And I said, God, save my soul. Help me. And my eyes, I forced them with everything I had to open my eyes according to what I was told. And my eyes opened as wide as they could. I pinched myself, as it were, to see if, have I really come out of this? And it was calm. It was peace. It was like everything had gone. The oppression was gone. I looked up and I remember for the first time seeing the big beams above my head. I focused in on that. And then I heard something that I had heard before. It was the hour chime in the clock of the church steeple across the road. began to chime. Bong, bong. And I counted them. 9, 10, 11, 12. It was midnight. I realized that had I held on to that other hand a little longer, I believe, young people, and I don't know, someday I'll talk to God about that, but I believe that had I held on in that tarrying time that I was being duped under the power of Satan, I believe that Satan would have taken full possession and I would have been his from that day on. The war was a struggle over my life, over my soul, over me as a person. Satan had a foothold because of anger, resentment, pride in my own life against men who had offended me. I was proud that God had chosen me. I was a special instrument for God. I was going to do great things for Him. And Satan came in and handed me two hands. Listen carefully. He gave me a choice of two hands. Do you take the right one or the left one? Do you take the one with the halo over it that's glorious, that appears like an angel of light, or do you take the dark one with the cloud and the thunder? Which hand do you take? Does it matter which hand you take? Young people, I never realized until months after that experience, and as I wept and prayed and implored that God would help me to understand what I had gone through, it wasn't until months later that I realized that Satan oftentimes will not only come as a roaring lion, but he also comes with a still, small voice. As an angel of light. Not only does he come to destroy us on one hand, he'll come even as a prince within the church to destroy us in religion if given a chance. I thank God for two men that I went to, and because of the experience that I went through and having read more in the great controversy, I felt that I needed to be prayed for by others, that my mind might truly be once again under the power of God. And in the Council of Great Controversy, I went to two brethren, both of them perhaps you would know if I mentioned their names, one from Canada and one from the United States. Those men prayed for me, and while they prayed, across my mind flashed an experience I'll never forget as long as I live. I can't explain it. I don't understand the spirit world. I don't understand how the forces work. But there was a freedom that came to me at that prayer that I'll never forget and I'll cherish as long as I live. But it was like big letters burned in gold across my mind as a great relief came from me. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Suddenly, it just like in front of my eyes, I could see the big word pride. I was filled with pride. I was filled with pride and anger. Young people, I'm suggesting that that freedom that I received under that intercessory prayer by two men, who were not in the deliverance ministry, by the way, but two humble men of God, who were willing to pray for me, allowed Satan no more footholds in my life. And I believe that Jesus gave me a simple insight to where I had given Satan a foothold. One was pride, and another was anger or hatred and bitterness. I vowed from that time on, by God's grace, I would never let Satan have a foothold in my life. Folks, I know what he can do. I've wrestled with one of his little imps hand to hand. I realize the power physically they can have when they throw you to the floor and you have no control over yourself. I know what it's like to do battle with the mind, to know that he's ripping your mind apart and you aren't sure whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die, whether this is of God or whether this is of the devil. When I read what Ellen says, that in the last days only those who have fortified their mind with the truths of God's Word will stand in the last conflict, I think I understand a little bit of what's ahead for you. And young people, I would implore you to study the Word of God like you've never studied it before. And that you will always study it with prayer, asking that God's Spirit alone will be the only one that will lead you into His truth. Because there's another force. And believe me, He is with you. He's all around us. And that force works day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to destroy you through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eye, and through the pride of life. You don't need God. You're a big boy. You can handle yourself. That's pride. You have a few loves in the world. You can let God rest. That's love of the world. Doesn't matter if you're hooked on a few little acts of immorality. They're private. Nobody sees what I'm doing behind closed doors. That's lust of the flesh. As long as you hold on to those three, any one of those three, young people, Satan has a foothold in your life and he will ultimately kill you. He'll destroy you. And the only way that some of us will ever come out of that kind of hold is if other people pray in our behalf that we might be set free. I hope you never have to go through what I did. I've shared with you a very intimate and a very personal experience that I've never shared with other people on tape before. I've run a risk in doing it. I share it because I want you to know we're in the same battle together. I am concerned about what some of you are playing with. Does it matter whose hand you hold? I'd suggest today, in a serious way, you consider whose hand you are holding. Is it a hand of the world? A hand of flesh? The lust of the flesh? Is it a hand of the pride of life? If it is, young people, I suggest you let go of it and take the hand of Jesus Christ by faith, His Word, and begin to put your heart in it. Steady it like you've never steadied it before, because time is just about gone from this earth. Please, let's consider what I've shared with you tonight. God loves you, but He'll never force you to accept Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these few moments we've been able to spend together tonight. I thank You for plucking brands from the burning. I thank You for sending Your angel and Your Holy Spirit to save unto the uttermost all who cry out to You. Father, I thank You for Your promise that You'll never turn anyone away who honestly comes to You. I thank You that Satan cannot hold under his power one soul who earnestly desires at whatever cost to know the truth. Father, I thank You for Your great power and Your promise tonight, and I pray that You will put a protective hedge around each of our young men and each of our young women in this tent tonight, and all of those men and women who listen to this message on tape. And don't let Satan harass their soul and take possession of their will. Father, please protect Your people for the hour in which we live, that we might be Your men and women in the hours to come. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.